That song, Holiness, that we sang was the song that we were singing the night I was saved. I grew up in church. Was told if you didn't want to go to hell when you died, you needed to walk to the front, ask Jesus in your heart, and get baptized. I didn't want to go to hell when I died, so I walked to the front, asked Jesus into my heart, whatever that meant, and I got baptized. I was 8 years old and kind of wanted to get in the baptistry anyway. And then I lived the next 11 years of my life as a really good kid. If you'd have had my dad, you'd have been a good kid too, because he was the kind of dad that made you be a good kid or else. So that's how I lived. When I was 19, I got asked to go be a youth counselor at a youth camp. It's called Super Summer. They held it in Abilene, and they wanted me to be, they called it a team leader. It wasn't like the preacher of the camp or anything like that. You just sort of hung out with a group of about 20, and you just encouraged them during the week. And the team leaders would go down before camp the weekend before the teenagers would arrive. We would go down early. And while we were there, we began to pray for the kids. And I was introduced to a young man. I don't remember his name now. But somebody introduced him to me as, boy, that kid is, he's the real deal. He loves Jesus. And there was enough pride in me that I thought, well, I'll show him, right? I mean, if he loves Jesus, you know, you've heard the chant, we love Jesus, yes we do, we love Jesus, how about you, right? Well, I'm going to take this kid down, I'm going to be better. And so we go into the sanctuary and they say, why don't you take the names of your kids that are in your, going to be in your small group, and why don't you begin to pray for them? And well, there's just like 20-something names. And I'm like, what? You want me to pray for all 20-something kids? That seemed intense, but, you know, after all, I have a reputation. So I start praying. You know, I pray a little while, and I'm looking up to see if that kid's still praying. He's still praying, so I got to keep praying, right? And I look up, and he's still praying. I'm thinking, he's bound to have fallen asleep, right? You can't pray this long. He just keeps on going and keeps on going. And I'm realizing something. This kid, he's got something going on that I don't got going on. I mean, I'm trying to prove myself here, but he seems really intent on loving. And I'm realizing there's something off. When we're in worship, one of those nights is when the Lord Jesus confronted me. And it was very simple. You're not enough, Rory. You're not enough. It wasn't you're totally immoral in this area or you're, you know, totally bad here. It's that, Rory, if you bring to me the sum total of all you are, you will be deficient. It will not be enough for you to enter my kingdom. And that's the night I began to beg Jesus to do in me whatever he had to do in me to make me worthy. And we happened to be singing that song, Holiness. And in the middle of that chorus, take my heart and form it. Take my mind, transform it. Take my will, conform it to yours, O Lord. That was my prayer. And I just began to beg him, do that in me. And I remember telling him, I know that when you start making changes in me like you're liable to make, I'm not going to like it, but do it anyway. I'm going to sign on the dotted line. I didn't know that was the night I got saved. I didn't walk an aisle. I didn't pray a prayer. I didn't get baptized or anything that night, but I was a totally new person. I walked out of that place totally different. Y'all don't know what this was, but there was a gimmick that went around when I was in high school. It was called Columbia House. And Columbia House was this mail order gimmick where if you would go on Columbia House and mail it to them, you had to actually mail it to them back then because I was alive before the internet. And so you would pick out 10 CDs that you wanted, and they would give you those 10 CDs for a penny. And man, that was a big deal, 10 CDs for a penny. And so I put down all these country music CDs that I loved, all these artists, and so I get them for a penny. Well, the way they get you is they mail you another one, whether you order it or not, every month and bill you for it. And so, you know, I'm accumulating all these country music CDs that I loved, and I'd got into 50s music a little bit, and I had some AC/DC that my mama didn't know about. And so that was kind of what I was into. And I came back from that camp, and I remember the first time I got in my pickup to play this stuff, and the desire for it was gone. The love for it was gone. I didn't want it anymore. Nobody made me. I just threw it all away. Back in my day, you couldn't get a lot of good Christian music like you can now. We either had Michael W. Smith or Stephen Curtis Chapman. That was about it, because Carmen was for our parents. But that was about it. And so I'm just trying to fill myself with anything I can fill with. And I didn't really know what happened, except I knew two things. Jesus was now the absolute Lord of my life, and I would never be the same again. Those two things I knew. Years later is when the Lord helped me to see that was the night he saved me. I love that song that we sang about holiness. It was about the night for me when I realized I wasn't, and Jesus was the only place I could get it. Matthew chapter 5, if you'll open there again, we're going to look at one more verse tonight in Matthew 5. And again, it's not my objective to hold you here forever. My objective is to just sort of rub a verse or two in your nose and make you deal with it. I know we're going to look at verse 48. But I think verse 48 would fall under a category, if you were into trivia, that might be like things Jesus really said. Because this is one of those statements that most in our world would not believe that Jesus actually said. Matthew chapter 5, verse 48. We were in 5 verse 20 this morning, so we're gonna fast forward a little bit to Matthew chapter 5, verse 48. This is the second real in-your-face statement of Jesus. I tend to agree with Scott as we were talking this morning when he said this may be the entire point of the Sermon on the Mount. I tend to agree with him. This is the point. And Matthew 5:48 says this, "Therefore, you are to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect." Let's pray. Father, we come before you this evening. God, I am so thankful for this weekend. I'm so thankful for the time spent with these kids. I knew I liked them. And after spending some time with them, God, I really know that I like them. And Lord, I'm thankful to be able to share the truths of the gospel, which you have shown me and so graciously given to me that I'm able to pass them on to them. I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful for the worship that Scott was able to bring, Lord, and lead in tonight. And I'm thankful, God, that we have your word, perfect, unchanging, unalterable, never failing. And that tonight you will speak through it and you will honor it because you have said your word does not return to you void. And so, God, I'm thankful. And I pray that tonight you would grant us understanding of your word in every possible way, that we would see it, know it, but not just what it says. Lord, I'm asking for you to reveal it to each heart. Lord, we want to look in the mirror tonight, the mirror that is your word. And we don't want to be hearers of the word who walk away and forget what we look like. We want to be doers who hear what you say and respond appropriately. Guide us in our understanding. Be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen. So Jesus makes the statement here in Matthew 5:48, you are to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. It's almost strange for me to say to you that Jesus actually said that. You talk to our world and they'll say, whoa, I thought Jesus was merciful. I thought Jesus was lenient. I mean, I thought Jesus didn't care what you did. Wasn't there a story about some woman getting caught in adultery and they're going to stone her, and Jesus was like, hey, wait, let he who has no sin cast the first stone. So I thought Jesus, you know, was merciful about that. Well, that's true. That's a true story. He did that. Wasn't Jesus the one who the woman came and began to wet his feet with her tears and to dry them with her hair, and the Pharisee looking on said, if Jesus knew what kind of woman that was, there's no way he would let her do that. Wasn't that Jesus? Yeah, that was Jesus. Wasn't it Jesus that called a man like Peter? Wasn't it Jesus who called the tax collector Matthew to be his follower? I thought Jesus was merciful. I thought Jesus graded on the curve. I thought with Jesus, lack of perfection wasn't a big deal. I thought he accepted everybody with their warts and blemishes. You know, that he didn't care. He didn't care what you were or what you are. It was fine with him if you were messed up and flawed. There is some truth to that. But what do we have here with Jesus giving a clear directive to his congregation when he says, you are to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect? I don't know if you're familiar with where Jesus is getting this stuff from, but Jesus is preaching to you actually what is nearly verbatim depicted in the law in the Old Testament. I'm going to let you do a little Bible drill this evening, and I want you to go way to the left, and I want you to go to the book of Leviticus. Leviticus is the third book in the Bible. So if you go to the beginning, you get Genesis, Exodus, and then Leviticus. And I want you to look at Leviticus chapter 11. Leviticus chapter 11. And look at verse 41. This is where God is giving some dietary restrictions to his people. He's telling them what they can eat and can't eat. The Jews were under very strict dietary restrictions, which, by the way, are removed in Christ. But they may have served, honestly, no greater purpose than to cause his people to stick out from the world. But in verse 41, this is Moses writing, but he's relaying the law that God gave him on Mount Sinai. And he says, now every swarming thing that swarms on the earth is detestable, not to be eaten. That's like mosquitoes and gnats. Don't eat them. Whatever crawls on its belly and whatever walks on all fours, whatever has many feet in respect to every swarming thing that swarms on the earth, you shall not eat them, for they are detestable. Do not render yourselves detestable through any of the swarming things that swarm, and you shall not make yourselves unclean with them so that you become unclean. So God said, look, don't eat that. That's gross. That's detestable. Don't be gross. Don't be detestable. He says in verse 44, for I am the Lord your God. Consecrate yourselves, therefore, and be holy, for I am holy. And you shall not make yourself unclean with any of the swarming things that swarm on the earth. For I am the Lord who brought you up from the land of Egypt to be your God. Thus you shall be holy, for I am holy. Go a little forward in Leviticus and go to chapter 19. In Leviticus 19, we look at verse 2. This has to do with showing honor to your parents. Leviticus 19, verse 2. Speak to all the congregation of the sons of Israel and say to them, you shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. Every one of you shall reverence his mother and his father, and you shall keep my Sabbaths. I am the Lord your God. Turn to Leviticus 20, one more chapter. And look at verse 6. This is about people who go to spirit mediums, you know, palm readers and psychics. As for the person who turns to mediums and to spiritists to play the harlot after them, I will also set my face against that person and will cut him off from among his people. You shall consecrate yourselves, therefore, and be holy, for I am the Lord your God. You go way over into the New Testament, into the book of 1 Peter. You don't have to turn there. You can go back to Matthew. Peter echoes the same. For it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy, says the Lord. We know that one of the stipulations of the law is that you must be holy. And that statement, holy, is qualified. Because we say, again, how holy? And what's the answer given in that Old Testament law we just read? How holy? Holy like God is holy. That's the criteria. That's the qualification. Not holy like Rory is holy. Not holy like Hannah is holy. But you have to be holy like God is holy. That's the call. That's the qualification. And that seems a little harsh and it seems a little stringent. And surely Jesus is going to lessen that for us, except we learned this morning, what's he going to do with the standards of God? Is he going to lower the bar? No. And sure enough, verse 48 of Matthew 5, you are to be perfect. And again we say, how perfect? And what does he say? Whatever God is, that's what you have to be. As your heavenly Father is perfect. Well, how are we going to know what God's holiness looks like? I mean, how are we going to know what is perfect as God is perfect? Where do we find that sort of information? Does anybody know? Where are you going to go for that? What? You do find that in Christ, but Jesus is preaching here. They don't know that yet. They don't know that Jesus is the walking embodiment of God. He's revealing that. They don't know that he is showing them who God is. But as Jesus is preaching to a Jewish crowd, and he tells them, you have to be holy like God is holy, where are they going to go to find that answer? Where are you going to go? What? Who said? The law. It's what they've got. Those first five books of the Old Testament, they're going to go to the law. And I'm going to take you to a passage in the law tonight that you're going to be really familiar with. You've heard about it. You may even know most of it. Turn back to the book of Exodus. That's the second book in the Bible. And go to chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20. Your Bible probably has subheadings. What are we talking about here? Anybody ever hear of the Ten Commandments? Can anybody name any of the Ten Commandments? Do not commit murder. That's good. Honor your father and mother. That's two of them. Do not commit adultery. Do not lie. Do not steal. Do not covet. That one's already been said. That's six. Don't worship any other gods but God. Honor the Sabbath. No graven images. One more. There you go. Don't take the name of the Lord in vain. Y'all got all ten working together. That's pretty good. Well, let's look at them. Exodus 20. Then God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You can't love or worship or serve anything before God. You shall not make for yourself an idol or any likeness of what is in heaven above or on the earth beneath or in the water under the earth. That means tomorrow when we're finished, you all have to take your rock outside and smash it, right? No graven images. Why, by the way, did God not want you to make graven images? You may know. It's a good thing for you to know. He is a jealous God for what's his. That's true. But what? You can't make a likeness of God. This is not just about other gods. You can't even make an idol for God. You remember the story when they came out of Egypt and they made the golden calf? Remember that story? They made that and said, this is the God who brought you out of Egypt. That golden calf was their depiction of the God who saved them from Egypt. And God said, do not make a graven image of me. Why? What if I told you that one team made a likeness of Zach? Is that flattering? I don't know. I think it's a pretty good likeness there, actually. The reality is, what are you going to carve to represent God that is not ultimately an insult to him? I mean, you can go in my office sometime when you're walking around this week, and in my office up on the top shelf behind my desk is a picture that Zeke drew of me years ago. And my ears are twice the size of my head. You can't make an image of God. Are you going to compare him to a bull? An eagle? What? Anything you make of God is going to be an insult to who he is. You're going to dumb him down in some way. And so God said, no graven images. Verse 5. You shall not worship them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, that's what Quincy pointed out, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children, on the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing loving kindness to thousands to those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not leave him unpunished who takes his name in vain. If you do that, God will punish you. And this is not just about saying the curse word. This is about claiming to be his, putting his name upon you, and then living in a way that blasphemes his name. It's like putting a fish on your car, driving downtown and shooting somebody the finger. That's what we're talking about. You're blaspheming God's name. You've taken his name in vain. You say you're his, but you don't trust him. You don't honor him. Don't do that. Verse 8. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male or your female servant or your cattle or your sojourner who stays with you. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth and the sea and all that is in them and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Verse 12. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be prolonged in the land which the Lord your God gives you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his male servant or his female servant or his ox or his donkey or anything that belongs to your neighbor. Ten commandments. You shall not. You shall not. You shall not. But let's be honest. Perfection, then, you would say, is what? To keep those Ten Commandments? That was the conversation with the rich young ruler. Jesus said, if you want to enter into life, keep the commandments. Obey them. He wanted to know which ones. All ten? Really? That's the idea. I'll take you one further. Go back now to Romans chapter 13. You're back in the New Testament. Breeze right past Matthew. And go to Romans chapter 13. This is Matthew, Mark, Luke, Acts, Romans. Look at verse 8 of Romans chapter 13. This is the best D-Now crowd we've ever had. Hands down, you guys are into it. I'm thankful. Romans 13, verse 8. Owe nothing to anyone except to love one another, for he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. For this, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet. If there's any other commandment, it is summed up in this saying, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfillment of the law. So Paul said, you want to sum up the Ten Commandments? You can sum them up like this, love your neighbor. I mean, because if you love your neighbor, do you murder him? If you love your neighbor, do you sleep with his wife? If you love your neighbor, do you steal his TV? Okay, so this is getting simpler, isn't it? Okay, so all I got to do is love my neighbor, not kill him, not steal, not covet what he has, not, you know, commit adultery. Hey, I may be closer here than I think. I may be closer to perfect than I thought I was. Come to think of it, I'm doing pretty good. How many of you have murdered anybody? Oh, homeschool kids, don't mess with them. I'm telling you, they're sharp. They all looked at you like, what? So, by the way, he's in your tent tonight, Jaden. I don't know. Anyway, I'm just kidding. How many we say commit adultery? And you're like, we're not even married, dude, right? We think we're doing pretty good. Well, back in Matthew 5:48, there's a very important word here. And it's the first word of verse 48. What is it? You see it? What's the first word of verse 48? Therefore. Anytime you see that word, you need to ask, what is the therefore, therefore? Okay? What's he talking about? This is not a jumping off verse. This is a concluding verse where Jesus now is summing up everything he's just said. You're about to hear from him in perhaps a way that you're not prepared. We're going to back up to verse 21. We're going to hit these quick because I don't want to spend forever, but I think you're going to get the point rather quickly. Verse 21. You have heard that the ancients were told, you shall not commit murder. Where did they hear that? Ten Commandments. And whoever commits murder shall be liable to the court. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother shall be guilty before the court. And whoever says to his brother, you good for nothing, shall be guilty before the Supreme Court. And whoever says, you fool, shall be guilty enough to go into the fiery hell. The Old Testament said, don't commit murder. And we all had a tendency to say, check, never have. And Jesus said, wait a second. You've never committed murder of the body, but have you ever committed murder of the heart? You say, well, what's murder of the heart? What's heart murder? Heart murder is when you have the animosity in your heart that hates, that blasphemes, that slanders, that calls them a good for nothing, anger. Just because you didn't take a rock and physically beat your neighbor to death does not mean the exact same sentiment was not already in your heart. You say, no, if it had been in my heart, I would have done it. No, that's not necessarily true. God in his grace has provided several barriers and checkpoints for you, restraints, to keep you from being as bad as you could be. When I start telling them to you, you're going to understand. You're born. And the very first restraint or checkpoint that you are given in this life to keep you from being as bad as you could be, does anybody want to guess what it is? It's your parents. Aren't they the ones that say, don't do that, don't touch that, don't eat that, right? I mean, that's your parents. They're there to be a restraint for you, to keep you from being as bad as you could be. You came off, you were ruthless and screaming and impatient and selfish, and you bit other kids in the nursery, and you stole toys that weren't yours, right? But your parents were there to reel you in and say, don't. That's a restraint. There's other restraints besides just your parents. Can you think of another one that keeps you from being as bad as you could be? Your conscience is one. God said, the Bible says that God gave every man a conscience. You ever feel guilty because you did something you shouldn't have done? You said something about somebody? You hurt somebody, you took something that wasn't yours, and all of a sudden you start feeling guilty about it. That's your conscience. God gave you that so that maybe you wouldn't be as bad as you could be. Guilt, in that sense, comes from God to restrain you. There's more. Some people sear their conscience. Some people hate their parents. There's other things that keeps you from being as bad as you could be. I mean, Jaden's truck's parked out there. Anybody think about stealing his truck and driving off in it? Why would you not steal Jaden's truck? What happens if you steal a truck? What'd you say, Bodie? You get picked up. That's right. By the popo, right? Is that a relevant word now? Okay. I don't know. I'm just, look, all these old people are laughing, but they don't know how cool you are. That's what I know. And so if they'll, you want to be hip, you come talk to Bodie. He'll straighten you out. All right. You get picked up by the police. And so law enforcement, that's a restraint to keep you from being as bad as you could be. But if all the restraint was gone, if there were no consequences, you wouldn't even feel guilty about it. The exact same sentiment of hatred in your heart is exactly what a murderer has. The only difference is he's blown through the restraints and you didn't. But from God's perspective, God says, Rory, what was in that murderer is the exact same thing that's in you. Were you ever angry with your brother? Did you ever slander him? Did you ever blaspheme him? Did you ever call him a fool? Rory, I look at the heart. I don't look at just your actions. I look at your heart and I'm telling you, you're a murderer. That's why Seth said he was a murderer a while ago. He's admitting to the fact that at some time in his life, he's been angry with his brother. At some point in his life, he's slandered somebody. Jesus said, it's not just if you did it with your hands. I'm asking, has it ever been in your heart? Then you broke that command. Skip down to verse 27. You've heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. You say, no, I never committed adultery. I've never slept with anyone. I'm never outside of marriage. I've never done that. Jesus said it's not just about if you've had that physical act. Jesus says it's what? You ever desired it? You ever thought about it? You ever wanted to do it? God, who looks at the heart, says that's adultery. When young boys check out girls, they look them up and down. They're like, The Bible says that's adultery to God. That's the same thing as if you slept with your neighbor's wife. That's adultery. And by the way, girls, don't just pin this all on the guys. Watch what you wear. Watch how you dress. Watch how you entice. That doesn't make you innocent in all this. You should understand what's going on here. And look at what Jesus says in verse 29. If your right eye makes you stumble, I mean, if looking at something is a cause for you to sin, what does Jesus say to do? Are you kidding me? What? What's he say to do? Tear it out? Like, go get a plastic spoon from the fellowship hall and jab it in your eye and your eyeball out? Throw it from you. Pop out your eye and chunk it. Sound a bit extreme to anybody? What's he say? Well, it's better for you to lose one of the parts of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. Which would be better, to go to heaven with one eye or to go to hell with two? If your right hand makes you stumble, what's he say to do? Cut it off. Throw it from you. It's better for you to lose one of the parts of your body than for your whole body to go into hell. Now, by the way, to make sure we're clear, Jesus is not teaching self-mutilation here. For one, popping out your eye would not keep you from sinning. All he's pointing out is, if there is some way, even through drastic measures, that you can stop sinning, then do it. If there is something that will cause you to quit incurring the wrath of God, even if it is horrid to imagine, do it. You don't want to go to hell. That's what he's saying. Trust me. Now we've already found out that if we've been angry, that's murder to God. And if we've even looked at a woman with lust, that's adultery. Verse 31. Whoever sends his wife away, let him give her a certificate of divorce. This was breaking the covenant and looking, you know, I'm tired of this woman. I'm going to cash her in and get another one. And Jesus said, but I say to you that everyone who divorces his wife, except for the reason of unchastity, unless she was unfaithful, you make her commit adultery. And whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. There he is, back to adultery again. Did you look at a woman with lust? Did you send your wife away and go after another one? That's adultery. I don't care if you married them both. That's adultery to God. Again, verse 33. You've heard that the ancients were told, you shall not make false vows, but shall fulfill your vows to the Lord. And I say to you, make no oath at all, either by heaven, for it's the throne of God, or by the earth, for it's the footstool of his feet, or by Jerusalem, for it's the city of the great king. Nor shall you make an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. But let your statement be yes, yes, or no, no. Anything beyond this is of evil. He's talking about your integrity, whether you're a liar or not. You come up to somebody and say, this is true. And they're like, no, it's not. And you're like, dude, I swear. What's that say about you? That your word has such little value that they won't believe you unless you swear. Jesus said, that's not what we're talking about with integrity. That your yes ought to be so certain as a yes that when you say yes, they just take it to the bank. You don't have to swear. You don't have to prove it. Jesus said, do you have that kind of integrity? Or do people doubt what you say? Because they know they can't trust what you say. Verse 38. You've heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist an evil person. But whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn the other to him also. If anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, let him have your coat also. Whoever forces you to go 1 mile, go with him two. Give to him who asks of you, and do not turn away from him who wants to borrow from you. We're talking about mercy. Are you merciful? Or you just want revenge? You just want to get your way. Boy, if we've developed anything in our social media culture, it's I'm going to get my way. You're not going to say that about me. I'm going to defend myself, and I'm going to get even. And no, you're not. Look at verse 43. You've heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I said, you love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. Why? Because you'll be sons of your Father who's in heaven. For he causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. God loves his enemies. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Not even tax collectors do the same. It's easy to love people that love you. Somebody, Sydney, who's your favorite teacher at school? Miss Blacker. So she doesn't like you very much, huh? I promise you she does. You wouldn't like her if she didn't like you. If every day you walked into class and she was like, oh, it's you. Sit down over there. Turn your desk around. Face the wall. Don't look at me. Don't talk. If you have anything you want to say, write it on a note. Pass it to somebody next to you and they'll read it for you. If that's what she did to you every day, you'd be like, I do not like her. Right? It's easy to love the people that love you. What's hard is loving the people that don't, loving your enemies. But God does that. God loves his enemies. The Bible says that when we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. When we were enemies of God, he sent his son to die in our stead. That's unthinkable that God does that. And Jesus then says, all right, you are to be like that. Perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. God looks at the heart. All the sin of humanity doesn't originate with their body. It originates with their heart. Every sin you commit first started with rebellion in your heart against God. Every foul word, every lustful look, every anger, every sin, it all began with a rebellious heart against God. You did it because your heart didn't desire God. You rebelled. And Jesus said, you're missing the mark. It's not just about not murdering. You couldn't ever even want to. It's not just about not committing adultery. You can't even think about it. And my goodness, in our culture, the rampage of pornography alone renders so many already condemned at this point. Did you ever look? You ever break your word? You ever lie? You ever take revenge? You ever fail to love like God? In short, to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect is to be perfect inside and out. It's to be without flaw, not just in your behavior, but even in your attitude. Not just in your actions, but even in your desires. You can't even have ever wanted anything sinful. What we have to do at this moment is understand God's estimation of humanity. When God looks at humanity, he does not see good people. When God looks at humanity, he sees sinful people. And when God judges humanity, he does not compare us to one another. He compares us to himself, to his son. You have to be perfect as I am perfect. That's the measuring line. It's not us, it's him. Turn over to Romans chapter 3. Scott was upset with me because we didn't go here this morning. He's very impatient. Romans chapter 3. I know that if you're in Chris's small group, you probably looked at this passage today. And in Romans chapter 3, that's to the right, by the way. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans. There is a segment here that is really unique. It's in verse 10. In verses 10 through 18 is a conglomeration of Old Testament passages. And Paul just goes and gets them and puts them all together in this segment. And he does so to show you what God thinks about humans. You ever wonder? God, what about the human race? What would you say about them? Here it is in verse 10. Well, it's written, this is what God said, there's none righteous. Oh, wait, I'm righteous. Not even one. There's none who understands. There's none who seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become useless. There is none who does good. There's not even one. Their throat is an open grave. That means they kill with their tongue. With their tongues they keep deceiving. The poison of asps, that's a viper, that's deadly force, is under their lips. They murder with the tongue. That's what slander is. It's reputation murder, and you do it with your tongue. Whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. You ever curse? You ever complain?
This is not fair, right? It's not fair. Cooper's stronger than us. It can. I'm not playing him anymore, right? You ever do anything like that?
Never. That's humanity. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their paths. The path of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. That's God's estimation of humanity. But Paul goes on. Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be closed and all the world may become accountable to God. In other words, what God's law says, it says to shut your mouth. And it doesn't mean stop talking. It silences your excuses. That is to say, when you stand before God and we all want to make excuses, well, it's not my fault, it was, you know what that is, right? It wasn't me, it was them, it was da, 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 da. And the law shows up and silences you. The law shows up and closes your mouth and makes you accountable to God. I didn't ask you what they did. I didn't ask you what they said. I asked you what you did. Did you love your neighbor? Did you love your enemies? Did you ever look with lust? Did you ever commit heart murder? And the law makes you accountable to God. And it says in verse 20, by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. Nobody's ever going to be saved by keeping the law, because through the law comes the knowledge of sin. No one ever read Leviticus and walked away and said, yes. Everybody that read Leviticus rightly walked away like this. Broken. Verse 21. But, here comes the gospel. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God. Whose righteousness do we have to have? We have to be holy like who is holy? We have to be perfect like who is perfect? Righteous like who is righteous? And all of a sudden, the righteousness of God has been manifested. That means it's made known. It's witnessed by the law and the prophets. They talked about it. Even the righteousness of God. This isn't some best choice, great value righteousness. This is God's righteousness. And God's righteousness is now available. And God's righteousness is now manifest. And God's righteousness is now made known. You can have it. And in verse 22, the righteousness of God comes how? Look at it. Read it. Verse 22. Where do you get the righteousness of God? Through faith in Jesus Christ. For all those who believe. For there is no distinction. Nobody's coming any other way. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. Only Jesus can give you the righteousness God demands. Only Jesus can declare you perfect as he is perfect. Only Jesus can declare you holy as he is holy. Only Jesus can declare you righteous as he is righteous. The righteousness of God only comes one way. If you could get it at Family Dollar, I would send you all to Family Dollar right now. And if it costs $10,000, we would do a bake sale and a softball tournament and a car wash, and we would raise $10,000 for every one of you, and we would give you a check for $10,000, and we would send you to Family Dollar, and we would say, you go buy the righteousness of God right now. And we wouldn't let you go home without it. But you can't buy it at Family Dollar. And you can't get it at Dollar General. And you can't earn it by doing a lot of good works, or we would sign you up. There's only one way to get the righteousness of God, and that is through faith in Jesus Christ. And so we bring you here. If we could send you somewhere to buy it, we would. If we could sign you up for projects to earn it, we would. But the only way you can get it is if you believe in Jesus. So we throw disciple now, and we beg and plead with you to come so that you will sit in these pews and we can tell you about the only one who can make you righteous. So that we can tell you about this Jesus who was holy God, made flesh, who walked this earth and lived the perfect righteousness that God demands and then freely offers it to you. Anybody know what a resume is? What's a resume, Lainey? You fill out a resume. You fill out a paper about everything you've done. And you get up in school, they're going to start making you fill out a resume because you're going to present that to your college you want to go to. You're going to present it to your boss or your job that you want to get. You might present it to your future father-in-law or mother-in-law. I don't know. You're going to hand it to them and say, here's my resume. Now, what kind of resume does God expect? Does God look at it and say, well, let's see here. How much did you go to church? Yeah, you went to church X number of times. Did you read your Bible? No. Disciple now, I see that. Yeah, your team wasn't very good. Whatever. Okay. You walk along. Yeah. What's he looking for in your resume? You shall be perfect. It seems to me you're lacking perfection. You've been busy, really busy, but you're lacking perfection. No. I've never killed anybody. There's nothing in there about murder. No. I see where you were angry with somebody. I see where you lusted after that girl. I see where you dressed in a way to entice that boy. No, sorry, you're not perfect. You don't get the job. You don't have a resume that God will accept. Rory, you are not enough. And in walks Jesus, and he has his resume. And he hands his resume to you, and he says, take this and give this to him. And you take the resume from Jesus, and lo and behold, it's got your name on it. It's his deeds, but it's your name. And he says, take this and present it to the Father. And you say, well, what do I do with my resume? And what's Jesus say? Give it to me. I'll take it. And he puts his name on the top of your resume. And he goes to the cross, and we go to glory. That's the way this works. It's the only way to obtain the righteousness of God. You have to place your faith in Christ. And I don't just mean believe that he was real. I know you believe that he was real. The faith that we're talking about here is trusting. The faith that we're talking about here is submission. To look to Jesus and say, this is what I know, Jesus. If I go to God dressed in my own rags, I'm sunk. But I believe you're good enough. I believe you're righteous. And I'm going to take all my eggs and I'm going to put them in your basket. I'm putting it all on you, Jesus. You get me, I get you. That's the deal. And so I'm going to walk away from everything else in life. I'm going to let go of everything else if all I get is you. Philippians 3 is a great picture. Paul says, I suffered the loss of everything. I lost everything to become a Christian. And if some of you become a Christian, you will too. I don't even know your home life. I really don't. A lot of you kids are really new to me, but I know this. There are some of you, if you give your life to Christ this weekend, it will cause a division with you and your parents. I hope that's not the case, but that's reality. I've seen it happen many, many times. Kids who want to trust Christ and their parents don't want them to. It happens. Sometimes you lose things. You'll lose friends. You may lose opportunities if you're going to follow Christ. It happens. And Paul said, I lost all things to follow Jesus, but I gained Jesus. I got him. I walked away from my reputation. I lost my job. I lost my friends. They stoned me. They whipped me. They beat me. They threw me in prison. I lost everything. They called me an idle babbler. They called me a fool. I lost everything I had, but I gained Jesus. I walked out of here with Jesus. I walked out of here with the righteousness of God, and that's the thing I needed. And so they can have my eye and they can have my hand, but I got Jesus. That's why we do this. He's the only shot you have of being pleasing to God. He's the only chance. On your own, God will brand you. God already has branded you a murderer, an adulterer, a liar, a hater. It's what you are. It's what I am. But it's not what Jesus was. And if you'll place your faith in him, if you'll surrender your life to him, he will save you. He will give you the righteousness of God. Let's pray. Father, we come to you because you are God and we so love Jesus. Why would he save us? Why would he be so willing to give us his righteousness and take upon himself our sin? I will never be able to answer that question. But he did. And I am thankful. Jesus, I love you. Nothing is more valuable than you. It's my prayer tonight that these young people would see how valuable you are, that they would see how awesome and wonderful you are, and that they would desire you. Father, you've told us no one can come to you unless your Spirit draws them. You drew me. Draw them. And I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.